Lord, as thou hast spoken this word for the benefit and blessing of thy people, and hast designed it to touch our hearts and make us, as we have been singing, to be changed from glory into glory, we pray that thou wilt come and minister thy word to us, and grant that as the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives, it may be not only manna to feed us, and the sword of God to pierce our souls, but the very hands of the potter laid upon our lives to mold them more truly into his image. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We have reached John chapter 15 in our study of John's Gospel on Sunday evenings, and I would invite you to turn there with me, the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Let me just remind you that still in this 15th chapter of John, our Lord Jesus is exercising this caring ministry, which is the characteristic of the whole of this section of John's Gospel, from chapter 14 right through to the 17th chapter. He expresses his deep and profound care for his disciples whom he is leaving in the world. Nowhere more poignantly than in the 17th chapter, where he pours out his soul to his Father and cries to him on behalf of the disciples he is leaving in the world. And in the wider context, of course, these chapters are our Lord's caring ministry to the believer in the period between his going to the Father and his coming again in glory. We have found that the great appeal, perhaps, of chapter 14 is for faith. Believe in me is one of the things Jesus is repeatedly saying in chapter 14. But if that is so, the great appeal of chapter 15 is for fellowship, certainly in this part of it that we have been reading this evening. Abide in me is Jesus' recurring plea. Believe in me, abide in me. And he is appealing for a fellowship which is really threefold. A fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ himself through our vital union with him as the vine, we being the branches. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. It's a fellowship, secondly, with the Father through his faithful husbandry in our lives. The Father, my Father, is the vine dresser, or the husbandman, the gardener who cares for the vine and looks after it and seeks to produce the maximum fruit from it. And it's a fellowship also, you will notice, with one another through our mutual love in Christ and our obedience to his commands. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, if our Lord Jesus has one overriding aim in this passage, it seems to me that it is primarily this. It is to show the disciples what abundant provision God has made for them in his Son. And the emphasis is this in this chapter, that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just depicted here as a friend who has the transforming effect upon us that some friendships have. Although that is a blessed truth taught in this chapter, you are my friend, says Jesus. But there is something infinitely more than this. He is being depicted in this chapter as an abode for the believer to dwell in, as a home for the believer to live in. Abide in me, says Jesus. And he is described as a home richly furnished with all the blessings and all the fullness of God and all the wealth of heaven that the believer will ever need in this world. That's the emphasis of this chapter. Here in Jesus Christ there is a home for you to dwell in, which is furnished with everything that you will need in this world. And so Jesus sends his disciples into the world and into the unknown and into days of fearfulness with this glorious sense of assurance that he is the vine and we are the branches. Now this very truth, once we have grasped it, makes an enormous difference to the believer. The immense blessing that is to be derived from the fact that Jesus is a home for us to dwell in. Do you remember how Paul the Apostle makes this his basic description of the Christian? He is a man in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, he writes to the Corinthians. And to the Ephesians, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And if you are a Christian, that is the fundamental truth about you this evening. At one time, you were outside of Christ and without God and without hope. But what grace has done is to bring you into Christ. And there all the wealth and riches and every spiritual blessing God has for you are yours. Now the New Testament teaches us about our union with Christ by using various metaphors. In some places we are likened to the limbs which are united to a body. In others, to stones which are united into a building. But here in John 15, we have one of the great biblical metaphors. We are branches in a vine. I am the vine. You are the branches, says Jesus. Now, the real background of this metaphor in the early part of this chapter is, I think, not so much the possible existence of a vineyard somewhere near the upper room. And people have sometimes suggested that there may have been the trailing branches of a vine down over the room where Jesus was meeting with his disciples, and this occasioned the metaphor. But I think it's rather that body of teaching in the Old Testament scripture where God's vineyard is the nation of Israel. And you get it in so many places. In Psalm 80, for example, in Isaiah 5, perhaps chiefly, let me sing for my beloved a song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He digged it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes. The great picture of Israel then is of God's vine. And the vine is a symbol of Israel. And salvation is therefore to be found by being grafted in to God's people Israel. They are the people with whom God has covenanted. And salvation is to be found in this people. But the vine is a symbol not only of Israel, it's a symbol of something more. In the Old Testament, it is a symbol of failure. Not God's failure, because he asks of Israel, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? But the failure is in this: when I looked for it to yield grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And the vineyard of God, which is the house of Israel, is a symbol of failure, because he says in Isaiah, I planted you a choice vine. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? It is a symbol of failure, and it is against that background in the Old Testament scripture that Jesus now stands in John 15 and says, I am the true vine. I am the real vine. The vineyard of the house of Israel has failed to produce fruit, and now I am the true vine. And salvation comes by being engrafted into me. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, this allegory of the vine tells us how we can share in the life and abundance which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do so in two ways. First, by derivation. For that's how the branch obtains life. It derives it from the vine. If you sever the branch from the vine, it is both lifeless and useless. For all the life that it has now and all its prospects for the future depend entirely on what it derives from the vine. And so it is with the believer, Jesus is saying. All the riches of grace, all the possibilities that there are for you in the future, all the life of God that you have in your soul now derives absolutely and exclusively from Jesus. Now that is a truth which is a great bastion and encouragement to the child of God, that everything that God looks for in the believer derives from Jesus. So that Jesus says, apart from me, in verse 5, you can do nothing. Every spiritual grace and every evidence of spiritual life in us is derived from our union with Christ. It is by derivation, therefore, that the life and abundance which is in Jesus Christ become ours as believers. It's also, however, by identification. For while Jesus says he is the vine and we are the branches, there is another sense in which branches and vine are identified with each other. And by this metaphor, Jesus is describing that union of which he spoke in John 14:20, you in me and I in you. And there is that gracious identification whereby all the riches of God which are Christ's by nature become ours by identification with him. So there is the picture of the man who is, to use the Apostle Paul's lovely phrase, joined to the Lord and engrafted into Christ. All the riches of God in Jesus Christ have become ours by identification and by derivation. Now we must go on to ask, what is the great purpose of this union with Christ which God has created? And there is no mistaking the answer that John 15 gives to us. It's in verse 2 twice and again in verse 5. Every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So the purpose for which God has joined us to the Lord Jesus as branches to the vine is clearly and simply that we might bear fruit. Now the vine is of course uniquely suitable for drawing out this teaching, because the vine is useful for nothing but fruit. It's not for foliage. It's not useful for wood. You can use all kinds of wood for all sorts of different purposes, but the wood of the vine is of no value. Its flower is not even particularly beautiful. But the great significance which the vine has is that it is for the production of grapes. It is there for fruit. Now what Jesus is saying very simply is this, that what Christians are joined to the Lord for is that they might bring forth fruit. That's what the vine is for. That's what you and I are for in the purpose of God. He wants to display His glory in the lives of those He has joined to the Lord Jesus. And He does so by the fruit that is born in their lives. This is what salvation is all about. Now, although it's common to interpret this fruit-bearing in terms of service and witness, you know, we often speak about someone who has had a very fruitful life or a very fruitful ministry, and we mean something that's of enormous importance when we say that, and something which is a vital thing for us to be concerned about. We speak about winning souls as a fruitful life or a fruitful ministry. But the weight of biblical teaching about fruit is not on that particular kind of success, but on holiness and Christ-likeness of character. And I am persuaded that it's that that Jesus is speaking of. It's very significant that mostly in the New Testament, success in terms of soul winning or the reaping of a harvest of souls is described in terms of the grain harvest rather than in terms of the production of fruit. Says Jesus, "Lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white already unto harvest. I sent you to reap." And that kind of reaping is the reaping of souls. But again and again in Scripture, fruit that is produced from the tree is a symbol of holiness and Christ-likeness. The Old Testament certainly uses it that way in Isaiah 5. When he looked at the vineyard, he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry. It is fruit in terms of moral transformation. And John the Baptist used it in the same way. Bear fruits that befit repentance, he urged those who came to hear him. Jesus uses it in this way, and Paul the Apostle uses it in this way. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. So Dr. Leon Morris, in a commentary in John's Gospel, which I commend to you if you are ever studying John more seriously, he says, the fruit is not defined, but we need have no doubt that it is qualities of Christian character which are in mind here as elsewhere in the New Testament. And this is what Jesus is concerned with. He says, the purpose of being a branch in the vine, of being united to Him, is that we might bring forth the fruit of holiness and Christ-likeness in our lives. Have you noticed how all three persons of the Trinity conspire together towards this end in the lives of God's people? Have you noticed how God the Father is involved in it as the vine dresser? This is His great passion, that He might bring forth fruit. God the Son is involved in it as He is the vine from whom the life-giving power for fruit comes. And God the Holy Spirit is involved in it. As dwelling within us, He causes us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. The whole Godhead conspires together for this great aim in the lives of believers. Now the pressing question is, how can we bear this kind of fruit? And in these early verses of John 15, Jesus particularly describes three things on which fruit-bearing depends. It depends, first of all, of course, obviously, on our belonging to the vine. You will notice in verse 2, the Father distinguishes between branches which belong to the vine and bear fruit, and those that do not bear fruit, which are taken away. Now the first kind of branch is pruned, the second branch is cast out. And it's often thought that there is a tension here, probably between what our Lord is teaching in this place and what he teaches elsewhere, that it's possible to belong to him and yet eternally to be lost. Now you cannot press an analogy like this analogy of the vine to produce a whole range of Christian doctrine. Let me suggest to you that it's an important thing to learn in studying Scripture, that you do not deduce doctrines from analogy. And we are not intended to deduce a whole range of doctrine from such an analogy as this of the vine and the branches. What we may be sure is that our Lord is not here contradicting what he so clearly affirmed in John chapter 10, that no man would pluck us out of his hand. But it does seem that there are branches which appear to be livingly united in the vine, which indeed are not. Let me quote you some words of John Calvin. He says, "It may be asked whether anyone engrafted into Christ can be fruitless." And that, of course, because Jesus said, "By their fruits you will know them." And Calvin goes on, "I reply that many are reckoned by men's opinions to be in the vine, who in fact have no root in the vine." Now it's a very important thing for us therefore to grasp that the only way that this fruit of Christian holiness will ever be produced in our lives is when we truly belong to the vine. When we have been joined to the Lord Jesus, when we have been engrafted into Christ, however we may describe it. May we pause in our thinking for a moment to ask, how do we come to belong to the vine then? How are we made part of the vine and a true branch? One answer would be by faith, and that may be the primary answer that we need this evening. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ by personal faith. And that's why the New Testament speaks of faith in these terms. We believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And this union we have with Jesus is a faith union. We are joined to him through faith. We may also say that we are united to him by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, by one Spirit we are all baptized into the one body. We become members of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ, when we are first brought to him. Perhaps more deeply still, we have to say that we are joined to the Lord Jesus by God the Father's gracious choice. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So this union is a faith union, it is a spiritual union, and it is an eternal union. May I pause to ask you this evening, my dear friend, are you sure that you really are in Christ tonight? Are you sure that you really have been joined to the Lord Jesus Christ? May I put it this way? Have you truly believed into the Lord Jesus? Have you come and cast yourself upon him and rested upon him as a Savior for you? And thereby begun to draw the riches of grace from him who is the vine? Oh, there is all the difference in the world, you see, between merely seeking to live a Christian life. How many people tell me this? I try hard to be a Christian. I try hard to keep up these standards and to live this Christian life. But so often what is really wrong is that they do not have the Christian life to live. They have never truly been joined to the Lord Jesus. And they therefore have never known what it is to take up from Him all the riches and strength of His grace. Because, you see, Christian living is simply the fruit of all the beauty that is in Jesus appearing in you. It's not you or what you have produced or what you have tried to do or failed to do. It is Jesus' fruit. It is that description in Galatians 5:22, just a description of Jesus. His love, His joy, His peace, His long-suffering, His self-control, His gentleness and meekness. It's that that appears in your life because from the vine there is drawn up into your very being all the beauty of the Lord Jesus. It depends upon belonging to the vine. It depends, secondly, do you notice, upon pruning by the Father. In verse 2, every branch of mine that bears no fruit He takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit He prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now the picture that you get of God the Father in that verse is the picture of a tireless, diligent gardener who is out for fruitfulness in the branches of the vine that he is tending. He is not content to leave them to themselves. He is not content with a poor harvest. He is not content with meager fruit. He is out to produce from that vine luxuriant fruit that is abundant. And he will go to all lengths to produce it. So it is that whenever he sees the evidence of life, he takes his pruning knife to husband the resources of that life for one thing. And that is for fruit. And the great principle is, of course, and it's a clear horticultural principle, that the fruitfulness of the vine depends on the faithfulness of the pruning. And that, I say, is a clear horticultural principle. And having lived for 15 years in a manse where we had a garden the size of Rookin Glen Park, I know just a little about horticultural principles. You know, the reason that some people can't grow good roses is that they have never learned the principle of proper pruning. We had a very kindly neighbor who lived near us in our early days in New Mills, and he used to bring some of the riches out of his garden at the proper planting time and give them to me to plant in my garden. Unfortunately, he always took a walk up a few weeks afterwards to see how they were doing. And some of my roses, some I had bought, some he gave to me. As he looked at them, he used to stroke his chin and shake his head. And obviously, I was never going to make a gardener because it seemed to me such a shame with all these great branches. I'd never been a gardener before. To cut them down, and he watched me one day, I remember, with the secateurs, right down to the roots, man, he said, right down to the roots. And there the whole plant was falling all over the place. And I thought, what a mess this old man's going to make of my roses. But you know, the simple truth is that fruitfulness depends on pruning. Otherwise, the possibility is that the life of the plant may be diverted into something other and less than this. And it doesn't take much thought to apply the analogy to our lives, does it? Bishop Westcott says, everything is removed from the branch which tends to divert the vital power from the production of fruit. Do you see how Jesus is putting the tribulations and trials of his disciples into a completely different light? Here they are being left in the world with all kinds of fears, with a great conscience of their own weakness, with a sense of alarm about the future, with an awareness of the costliness of the life that Jesus is launching them on, and they begin to tremble, and some of them are ready to turn away, and Jesus says, fruitfulness depends on allowing my Father to bring his pruning knife and to cut deep. But you see the tribulation and the adversity is that very pruning itself. And that's what Jesus is saying. Do you know these words of Amy Carmichael, that godly woman who spent so much of her missionary life in India lying on her back and suffering? She is writing about pruning. Wrote some beautiful books. I'm sorry that not so many people seem to know Amy Carmichael or have her books these days. They are a very rich blessing and a great reward, and I commend them to you. She's writing under the heading, Rid Me, Good Lord, of Every Diverting Thing. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? Rid me, good Lord, of every diverting thing. And she says this of pruning. What prodigal waste it appears to be, to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem bleeding in 100 places from the sharp steel. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it all. Nothing cut away which it would not have been lost to keep and gain to lose. And in our Heavenly Father's hand, there is never a random stroke. Do you really believe that this evening? The tribulations and trials, the pains that you pass through, there is never a random stroke in it all. Is not this why Paul so often speaks of tribulation working for us to produce a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? That's how we are to see the conflicts and trials of our lives as believers. It depends upon belonging to the vine, this fruitfulness. It depends upon pruning by the Father. And it depends, lastly, on abiding in Christ. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Fruitfulness, in other words, is conditional upon abiding in Christ. And if the emphasis of belonging to the vine is union with Christ, the emphasis of abiding in the vine is communion with Christ. You'll notice there are two sides to verse 4. There is our abiding in Christ and Christ's abiding in us. And this has been a theme of this part of John's Gospel already, you may have recollected, when we heard Jesus speak to us of how he and the Father came to make their home with the believer. He came into our hearts to make our lives their dwelling place, their home. And now he speaks of Jesus being the home for the believer to dwell in. And there is this glorious double meaning in abiding in Christ. He abides in us as the God who is at work in us to will and to do his good pleasure. And we abide in him when we cultivate a communion of heart and mind and will with him, which is deepening every day. And that, beloved, is quite simply the great business of our life, abiding in Jesus. Now, this whole idea of abiding in Christ seems to me to have been distorted somewhat, partly because of some hymns which have misused the word. I always remember when I was a young Christian being taken to a meeting in Bishop Briggs, where we used to sing the same hymn every Sunday afternoon. It was in a hall which I've often told people I thought was an unfortunate one to take me as a young Christian to, because it was described above the door as the Odd Fellows Hall. And there was a meeting which Christians held on a Sunday afternoon, and on occasions I was taken to it. And there they used to sing a hymn, Constantly Abiding. It may have been the speed at which they sang it or the soporific nature of a Sunday afternoon, but I tend to think in pictures, you know, and the picture that I had as we all sang Constantly Abiding, I wouldn't dare sing it for you, but it was the kind of rhythm which put into my head only one picture, and that was a hammock on a Sunday afternoon with a man lying in it in his garden, resting, relaxing, lolling. And this has been my idea in early Christian days of abiding. But you know, the biblical idea of abiding in Christ is so different from that. It is an active, not a passive thing. It is so pressing into Christ against all the tendencies of the world and the flesh and the devil that the whole zeal of my being is taken up with this, as the apostle cries, that I may know him. I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. This is the great business of life, says Paul. And it is the focusing of life on this which is abiding in Christ. Bishop Westcott says, whatever leads to this is good. Whatever hinders this is bad. Whatever does not bear on this is futile. How then are we to abide in Christ? Are there some guidelines that Jesus gives us? Let me just point you to them. In verses 7 and 10, there are two equations made, did you notice, in our reading, which give us help. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. And then in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, do you notice how Jesus is using his own abiding in the Father as the key to our abiding in him? And he says, how have I abided in my Father's love? I abide in the love of the Father by keeping the Father's commandments. That's how I abide in him. And on the other hand, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Let me quote you some words of Sir Edwin Hoskins, who has written a very scholarly commentary on John's Gospel. He says of verse 7, and this I think is important, the phrase abide in me is expanded and defined as the abiding of the words of the Lord in the disciple. So abiding in Christ is the abiding of the words of the Lord in the disciple, so that we feed on his word and let it sink into the very fiber of our being. And in verse 10, he equates abiding in his love with keeping in his commandments. To abide in his love and to keep his commandments, Hoskins again says, are but two modes of saying the same thing. Now, if we put these two truths together, we may say that we abide in Christ when we make his word our careful, earnest study and concern. And when we make his commandments our daily delight. Therefore, abiding in Christ is not really a mystical thing so much as a moral thing. We abide in him when his word abides in us and when his commandments are our delight. Christian holiness is therefore the outgoing of a life which obeys the commandment of Jesus, abide in me. And there is no more a shortcut to that than there is a shortcut to growing grapes on a vine. That's the last thing I want to leave you with this evening. This metaphor that our Lord implies time. You don't produce fruit overnight. It's a mark of not understanding the principles that Jesus is speaking of. If you expect to plant something and then go out the next day and see it growing, the vineyard produces fruit after a great deal of feeding, a great deal of pruning, a great deal of husbandry and care. It is the mature fruit which is the result of all that. And Jesus says that God the Father is at work in our lives, even now, in all kinds of different ways, with this great aim in view. Beloved, the really important thing that I need to ask myself, and you need to ask yourself this evening too, is that the great business I have in view? Is this the great business of my life? That God the Father may have his way in my heart, to bring forth this kind of fruit, however costly the process may be. There is no joy like the joy that Jesus holds out before us here of being branches in the vine that bear fruit. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Are you looking for joy in the Christian life? Is there a joylessness about your Christian living this evening? Beloved, this is the way of Christian joy. This is where true and lasting joy is to be found. And there is something of the glory of heaven which begins in our lives here below, when we have set our hearts too on this. May God enable us by his grace to be such people. Let us pray. Father, we pray that thou wilt lay thy hand upon us this evening. If we have never truly been joined to the Lord Jesus, if we have merely been associated with his people and never truly been engrafted into Christ, please lay thy hand upon us to this end this evening and bring us to faith and to Jesus. And if we are branches in the vine, in thy great mercy, Lord, make us to be fruitful for thy glory. And as thou hast set thy heart upon bringing forth fruit in us, grant that our hearts may be set on that too. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.